Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
We'll begin by looking at our text here again this morning, verses 4 through 13 of Romans chapter 15. The apostle writing these words says this, beginning at verse 4, he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the uncircumcision for the truth of God, or minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just want to thank you and praise you for the opportunity we have, Lord, to gather, to get into your word, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just be here in this place, Lord, and that you would just remove your servant now, Lord, and let your Spirit teach, Lord. We've come here to be instructed by your Spirit, Lord, and I pray that that would be so. I thank you for each life that is here. I pray for those who are unable to join us for whatever cause, Lord. Lord, we pray your blessings upon them and upon the hearers now. And we ask now that you would just speak to us, Lord. And all this, that your name may be glorified amongst your people and in this world. In your Son Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Shortly after moving back from Las Vegas, Nevada, I went to work for KRTK Cross Radio, if you would. I worked the 11 to 7 a.m. shift there, which was great, but actually I only got paid for 4 of those hours every night. The rest of the time was a volunteer time, which was fine, but you can imagine that minimum wage, only working and getting paid for 4 hours each night, did not provide a lot of income for myself. Now, I'm not complaining because I also received about $100 in gift cards to Butterbur's restaurant every month along with my paycheck, so which would probably explain a little bit of why I look like a Butterbur. Now, I loved that job, though, because, in all honesty, it was like going to Bible classes for 7 hours every night. As I sat there and listened to different Bible expositors teach the Word of God and to expound upon the Word, and I was able to follow along, and I learned a lot, and it was a blessing, and I just praise God for that. But the problem was that I could not afford really anything in life, and definitely not my portion of the rent for which I was accounted to have to pay to my roommates. So after considering for a while and thinking about it, I thought to myself, well, I must get another job so I can at least take care of myself for now, let alone if I should decide to get married. And as I've shared with you guys before, it was obvious my heart's desire was to get married, because every young lady who walked through the doors of the church, I thought for sure was the one that God had brought to me. Praise God, it was when I finally gave up that he brought the one to me that I really needed. Now, I say that, though, and so I went out and I started to apply for jobs. And I wanted to apply for jobs in particular that would not interfere with my current position or my current job, because I loved that job. And also I had to make sure that I had a job that wouldn't interfere with the classes that I was already teaching on Tuesdays and on Sunday mornings and stuff for our youth group. So I applied at several places, but you can imagine with those limitations as far as the schedule, there were very few places that would call me back. Matter of fact, only one called me back. And it was a little bit to my disappointment when I got the call back, because the person who'd call me back was none other than Taco Bell. Now, I am not saying anything against people who work at Taco Bell, and I'm not saying it's a bad job to have. I just really didn't desire at this point in my life to go back to fast food. I started there, and I didn't want to have to go back there, but this was what the Lord had opened up the opportunity to do. I was just hoping for another position that perhaps might lead more to a career that could afford me the things that I desired in my life, but the Lord had different plans. So I went to the interview, really in all honesty, to my own shame, I have to confess, I went there with a lot of arrogance and no concern as to whether or not I actually got this job. I mean, I'd already had one, so this was just going to be my second job, even though it was going to pay me more than my first job. I just went there with no concern about whether or not I ended up with the position. So I showed up at the interview with a pretty big chip on my shoulder, and I must have come across as an extreme amount of confidence. And it really was confidence, because I knew that whether I got the job or not, I was going to be satisfied. So I remember as I sat down at the table, the manager came up to me, introduced himself, and said he would be interviewing me and not to be upset or not to be nervous, just relax. And he's had a few questions for me. I thought, boy, I don't know if I could be any more relaxed at this moment than what I already am, but that's what he said to me. Well, before he even began his interview, I said to him that it'd be fine and that I would love to do the interview, but I needed to make a couple points clear to him before we began this interview or before he considered me for this position. So I went on to explain to him that I would only work the morning shifts and I needed to be off every day by 4 p.m. Now, most people would think that's not that big of a deal. Well, that's not where I stopped. I also went on to explain that I would not work weekends and that there was no way I was going to work any sort of food preparation. I would only work the register and I would only work the walk-up register and I would cover the drive-thru to give somebody a break, and that's the only time that I would work at the drive-thru. I also went on to tell him that there was no way, I really preferred not to clean the dining room. If I had to clean the dining room because somebody else wasn't there to take care of it, then I would fill in and help out by cleaning the dining room. But I had no desire whatsoever to clean the dining room. And I also told him that I was not really available for on-call if somebody was to call in, because honestly, my schedule prohibited me from being able to do a whole lot of on-call stuff. They were more than welcome to call me, and if my schedule permitted me to, I would come in and fill, but only in the manner and in the position of which I just described. So I got done telling all this to this young man. I shouldn't say young man. He was probably the same age as I was at that point. And I remember looking at him and saying, so, if you can work within those parameters, then feel free to go on with your questions. And if not, let's go ahead and end this interview process right now and quit wasting either one of our times. It was amazing to me, though, after I got done telling him all this, that I said, go ahead. And he said, well, I only have one question for you. I said, what's that? And he said, when can you start? I said, not until next week, because I am scheduled to go on a youth retreat this week. And I will not miss that. I've already obligated myself to that. I can come in sometime next week to begin this job if you would like me. And he said, okay, what day next week can you start? Now, I have gone on to consider this interview a lot in my life, and I've wondered why this man would have ever hired me. Because honestly, if I would have come in there, if I would have been the interviewer, and an interviewee would have come into me with that kind of attitude, I'd have been like, you know what, just get out of here. Right? I don't waste my time, just go. I don't even like you. Right? All I could figure, though, as I thought about this, was this young man was probably used to working with, and no offense, teenagers, but used to working with teenagers who were a little less, shall I put it this way, committed to working than perhaps an adult would be. And so he probably saw that my arrogance and confidence, and it was probably, unfortunately, a little more arrogance than it was confidence, but there was confidence mixed in there. But he probably saw that the confidence that I had was something that he could depend on, and he liked that idea. He knew I told him this is what I will do, and he knew that if he hired me for that, that I was willing to do what I was willing to do, and that he could depend on me doing those things. Now, I say that to you because, in all honesty, a little bit of what we're going to look at this morning from the Apostle Paul's writing carries with it this kind of, not the idea of the arrogance, but the idea of the confidence that we should have. When I went into that job, I was not concerned whether or not I got the job. I knew exactly what I needed to do, what I wanted to do, and I was okay with that. And if they were okay with that, then we would have a compatible relationship. But if not, then it wasn't going to work out. The apostle is going to instruct us in the same kind of idea this morning. But before we get into that, let's begin by reading verse 4 again together. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Now, I want to begin with this first phrase here where the apostle writes these words. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. One of the things that just disappoints me the most about the modern evangelical church is how much they're ignoring the entirety of the Word of God. Much of the church nowadays, matter of fact, I've heard many people tell me, I am a New Testament Christian. Do they miss this verse right here, where the apostle says that all the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning? Now, understand the New Testament wasn't written at this point, was it? It wasn't compiled at this point. They couldn't say to themselves, well, I'm only going to listen to what Paul or Peter or James or John or Luke or Mark have to say. I'm not going to pay attention to the rest of that stuff. They weren't able. They weren't afforded that opportunity. And what he was really saying here is this. All the Bible, all the words of God were written for your learning. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment, because I want you to understand something. If there's one thing that I wish we as the church would start to catch a hold of, is the idea that this book, this Bible, this precious word of God is for you. It's for you. Don't get me wrong, an unbeliever can pick up the word of God and the Lord can speak to them and teach them and, Lord willing, draw them. But understand that this Bible, this word is written for you. Everything contained herein is written for you. And it's written for you to learn. That's what the apostle says there, right? He says, all these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. The daskalia in the Greek, the meaning, the instruction, the teaching, the doctrines, everything about it, it's all written for us that we could learn thereby. Now, there are several ways that we can learn from the Word of God. First, we see through the examples of others, and that's kind of what he's talking about there. He says, all the things that happened aforetime, right? Everything that's been written was written for you. So the first way we can learn through the Word of God is through the examples of the Word of God, if you would. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 1 through 13 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The apostle kind of makes this idea of learning from example a little more succinct here. Read verses 1 through 13 with me. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they all drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ in some other, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken thee that such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you be tempted above what ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. We should all understand the concept of learning from others. And this is what Paul's talking about here. These people went through what they went through for our example, so that we could learn from their mistakes. Now, unfortunately, many of us understand the concept of learning from somebody else's mistake, but very few of us apply it. Most of us think, well, they made that mistake because of blah, blah, blah. And we come up with an excuse as to why somebody else might have fallen into a temptation or somebody else might have fallen into trouble because of this is who they are, but I'm not that person. Well, I want you to notice that Paul deals with those people with that heart in verse 12. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. So in other words, Paul's saying this. This is all an example. Everything we have, we should learn from. Everything the Lord has done before now, we should learn from those explanations and those examples. We shouldn't think to ourselves, I can stand it. I can take it. Lest we fall. Lest we fall. Look at some of the things that are listed in that list that he mentions there of the evil things that they lusted after. In verse 7, he says this, 7 through 10, he says, neither be idolaters as some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Here's what he's describing in that idolatry. He's describing them satisfying themselves, doing what they wanted to do. Not seeking the will of God in their lives, they were seeking the will of themselves. The other morning, I think it was actually yesterday or maybe the day before, we're having a conversation with Jaden, and Jaden said, I can't. I hate that phrase, by the way. Right? I can't. Now, if you say, I can't deny God, then good. I'm glad about that, right? But when somebody says, I can't do X, Y, Z, fill in the blank. I can't ride a bike. I can't, but I don't, you can put it in wherever you want. Okay? Jaden said to me, I can't. I said, oh, I remember reading that in the Word of God. It said, I can only do the things through Christ who strengthens me that I want to do. Right? And that's not what it says, does it? Hopefully all you guys went, what? No, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So whatever he puts before you, he can do, including what? Sacrificing yourself on the altar and no longer considering yourself an idol in your life. Then he goes on from that point. He says this. He says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell one day, 3,000 and 20,000. What is the idea behind fornication? Meaning this, to be led only of the passion of the flesh. That's really what fornication is all about. It's to be led only by the passion of the flesh. Right? Now, we know this is speaking primarily in a sexual nature. But nonetheless, if we're led by the passions of our flesh, we're going to find ourselves in a lot of trouble. If we give in to what our flesh desires for us to do, we're going to find ourselves far removed from God. Doesn't mean we're going to necessarily lose our salvation, but we're going to find ourselves in a place that we don't want to be. But it feels good to do that. Yeah. We have a kind of a little bit of a rule or a saying in our house, and the rule goes something like this. It's that if it's the easy thing to do, it feels like it's the easy thing to do, there's a good chance it's the wrong thing to do. Right? Because the enemy is never going to put the tough thing in front of you and go, here it is. Right? He's going to put the easy thing in front of you and he's going to say, there you go. Look, just reach out and grab it. Right? It's like the cookie on the counter for a kid. You know, how many parents have been trying to teach their kids not to eat the cookies in the jar up in the kitchen? Right? But the cookies are there. Then he goes on from there. He says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Right? Tempt to test, to scrutinize Jesus. How many of you guys are sitting there going, oh, I don't know if Jesus really meant this when he meant that. I'd rather he said this. Well, he said what he said, and what he said is true. And in verse 10, he says this. He says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's one that should probably make each and every one of our shoes pinch a little bit, right? In other words, don't complain. What? Why? Sounds like a complaint, doesn't it? Don't complain. Do you realize, and this is the truth, and you can look it up for yourself, but if you go through the Old Testament, you realize more people died because of complaining than any other sin. But complaining is so easy to do. Yep. Remember, if it's the easy thing to do, it's probably the wrong thing to do, right? How much easier it is to bless somebody rather than complain about them. To pray for somebody rather than complain about them. How about to pray to God rather than complain about what he's doing? Oh, I never complain about what God's doing. Really? Right? Lord, why would you? That's not only tempting him, scrutinizing him, but it's also murmuring against him. So we see here the things that he says that we can overcome if we're willing to what? Learn through the examples of others. One of the things I love about the examples of others, and in the interest of time, I'm not going to turn us back there, but I'm not ignoring the Old Testament this morning. I want you to understand that. But think about David's life. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, right? But what's one of the most famous stories we all know about David? David and Bathsheba. We talk about his failing, don't we? And we talk about, we learn from it, we hopefully get an example from that. We rarely talk about the amazing things that David did for the Lord. And he did some pretty amazing things for the Lord. Not to mention the fact that he stored up everything that Solomon, his son, would need to build the temple to God. He did all sorts of amazing things. But we always talk about the failings of David. And it's important that we do look at those failings. Why? Because that's how we learn by example. Now, we can learn from good things to do as well, but oftentimes we are more apt to learn from the bad things that happen than we are the good things. So, the second way that we can learn from the Word is a very simple one. It's through the study of the Word. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hopefully you're all familiar with this passage, and I'm just going to read verse 15 if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. The apostle writing says these words. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. By the way, I love this idea here. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now understand something. That doesn't mean that if you're not in the Word of God and reading it all the time, that you're not approved of God. But I want you to understand something. That word approved, that really means to show. All right? He says, show thyself approved, right? It means to show off what God has done. All right? So we're still to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? Look at verse 14 right before that. It says this, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. What? We're supposed to focus on the things of the Lord, the words of the Lord, not those words that bring no profit to our life. Right? Those things that don't matter. If you would, it's kind of going in there with the idea of it doesn't matter. I've got the word of God. It's truth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what they say. The truth is what God said. By the way, we should continue to study. It's not a study one time, right? That idea of studying to show thyself approved, that's not a study one time. Let's look at the word of God once in our lifetime, once a week, maybe twice a week, Wednesdays and Sundays, right? It's a study every day kind of idea. And you get that from Joshua chapter 1:8 when he says that I meditated day and night, right? In other words, it's not tough to study the word of God. Now, I'm not saying you have to sit down every day for 4 hours and read. If you have the opportunity to do so, then by all means, I would encourage you to do it. But how about at least getting up in the morning and looking the word of God? And by the way, I'm not one of these guys that says you should read a chapter a day. All right? I've picked up the word of God some mornings and I've read a verse and it just stood out to me. And so I meditated on it. I thought about it. I let it feed me. Right? I could have gone on and read an entire chapter and I would have forgot what it was the Lord was speaking to me about in that first verse that I had read. So sometimes it's a matter of just keep picking it up and reading it and letting God teach you those things, meditating on those things, and which brings us to our next point of how we can be taught. He kind of covered a little bit there. He touched on it a little bit, but it's by the preaching of the word or by taught by others, if you would. Right? Taught by others. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So not too far from our main text, so you should be able to get there. Romans chapter 10. You remember when we went through this passage? Look at Romans chapter 10, picking up at verse 13, and we'll just read through verse 15. The preaching and the teaching of others says, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Okay, I want to share something with you real quick here. That word preacher in the Greek simply means to be a herald. Somebody who's going to be a proclaimer. So in other words, if you're a born-again believer, you are a preacher. I just want you to know that right now. If you're a born-again believer, you are a preacher. Now, you may not be in a pastoral role, but you're a preacher. You're proclaiming the word of God. Whether you're using your mouth or your life, either way, you're proclaiming it. So you need to understand that it is important that you proclaim the right message. The gospel of peace, he says there. Right? Not the gospel of you have to X, Y, Z, behave this way, act that way, and do these things to be a believer. You have to proclaim the right gospel. So it's imperative that you understand what the gospel really is. So we're going to learn being by taught by others. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, remember, be ready always to give an answer unto every man for the hope that is in you. Right? Being ready always, being instant, in season and out of season, for the hope that is in you. How many of you guys have actually ever just stopped and thought about your own testimony? I was having a conversation recently with someone. They're like, well, we should think about how we can practically evangelize in our lives. How we can use that in our lives every day. I'm going to give you one example of how you can practically evangelize in your life every day. When given the opportunity, are you able to share with somebody how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or not? Or how many of you would just go, well, I don't know, I got saved someday. One day. How about talking about your life? It doesn't matter. I'm not saying you have to be able to give the date and the time and the, you know, an exact circumstance of when you got saved. But how about being able to say, this is how I know Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he's done in my life. And look at, how many can give that testimony? You should be able to give a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You should be ready to give that answer for the hope that is in you. The hope that is in you. Both these things will lead us now to the fourth way that we are taught through the Word of God. And this is a very easy one. We are taught by the Spirit. We are taught by the Spirit. Look at what Jesus tells us when he describes the Comforter to us. Turn with me now, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus describing sending the Holy Spirit to us, to sending the Comforter to us. And these are some of the descriptions he gives as this Comforter of the Holy Spirit and what he was going to do, what his ministration would be in a believer's life, if you would. John chapter 14, pick up at verse 23 with me, if you would, and we'll read through verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 23 through 27. It said, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Notice some of the ministrations of the Holy Spirit right there. What does he say about it? He says what? He says he's coming to teach us. Now, I am a big believer in the spirit of discernment, right? Meaning that when we hear something that is wrong and we have the Spirit of God in us, we're going to recognize it. We're going to recognize it. And we're going to go and we're going to search it out to find out whether or not that thing is true. Don't get me wrong. I mean, obviously, if it's blatant, somebody gets up here, if anybody was ever to get up here and tell you, you know what, you must do X, Y, Z and be saved, and they don't say, only thing you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then by all means, get up and walk away. But, you know, maybe you're hearing somebody teach something that just challenges your ideas of something you've known before, something you thought you knew before, and it kind of just sits wrong with you. I consider that discernment. And you know what the Lord's doing? He's telling you, go search it out for yourself. Learn these things for yourself. See if you can be taught by the Word and by the Spirit. And that's what he's challenging us to. Flip over two chapters to chapter 16. He describes the Comforter there as well. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. He says these words. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go unto the Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because he is the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Well, one of the ways we can know how the Spirit discerns for us is, what is that man glorifying? Right? If you're sitting under the teaching of another man, and that man is glorifying himself, lifting himself up to be something to be praised or worshipped, guess what? He is not God. The Spirit of God. Because the Spirit is going to glorify Christ. The Spirit is going to glorify Christ. But I want you to notice something back. Flip back to chapter 14 now, if you would, real quick. And I want you to notice something there, that if you don't really slow down and dwell on this for a second, you might miss it, because it goes by a little quickly. Pick it up now, if you would, with me, in verse 26 of that passage we read. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance." Okay, he's going to teach you, and he's going to help you remember. Now, I want you to understand something here. All right? The idea is this. He will call to remembrance. What's he going to call to remembrance? The things that have been spoken to us. In other words, he's going to call to remembrance the Word of God. That's what he's going to bring back. But here's an interesting thing about memories. Right? Memories are a cool thing. I love memories. Don't get me wrong. We all like to sit around and talk about the memories we have. I shared a memory with you this morning when I talked about my application at Taco Bell, didn't I? Right? We all like to share memories. We all have different memories. Memories are a really neat tool. But one of the things I find interesting about memories is, memories can be sparked by any number of things, can't they? Like, for example, you all know that we got our mini vacation last Sunday through Monday. And one of the things we did while we were gone is we went and floated in a raft on the Buffalo River up there in Island Park. Now, the Buffalo River, don't get scared, it wasn't like we were doing something dangerous, right? It moves around, it moves about the same speed as one of those automatic carts do that you can use in the grocery store, right? It doesn't go very fast at all, okay? I mean, that's the fastest you ever go, and sometimes you actually have to paddle or you won't move at all, okay? Now, the truth of the matter is we went on this river, and we were floating the Buffalo River, and I laid down on the side of the raft at one point, you know, on laid down on the side rail thing. Anyway, and as I laid there, I got a whiff of the raft, a smell. And it brought back a memory of when I was a child and I used to go rafting with my dad and my uncle on the Snake River. And I thought about that memory for a second. But here's the thing. Chandra could have laid down on that same spot. She could have smelt that same thing, but she wouldn't have had that memory, would she? Why would she not have had that memory? Because she never learned it. She never was there. She never had it. Just like this, and I'm just going to give you guys a little bit of a thought here. You can't expect the Spirit of God to call to remembrance the things you haven't learned. You can't expect the Spirit of God to call to remembrance the Word of God you haven't looked at. You can't expect the Spirit of God to bring back to your mind the things you've never looked at or learned or read or anything like that. It's like, well, I remember, no, you never read it. He can't call it back. That's how memories work, right? And there's all sorts of things that will be associated with that memory, by the way. It may be something I'm sharing this morning brings back a memory to you of somebody else sharing this at one point, or perhaps one time when you read it and how the Lord spoke to you about something. But that's the cool thing about memories, is they're usually kind of accurate, right? Sometimes we embellish a little bit in our own minds, okay? But the truth of the matter is that the memory of the Spirit, of what He can call remembrance, is going to bring us back to the glory of God. Going to bring us back to when God was being glorified in our lives. And it's all going to come through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. That's why I have such a hard time with these churches that get up there and some guy gets up there and expounds for 45 minutes on his own ideas. Right? I don't care what your ideas are. Tell me what the Word of God says. Because His idea matters. Now, turn back to our main text. All this learning should really bring about something else in our lives, which is really kind of part of the point of what I want to get to this morning. So we need to learn, don't get me wrong. Okay, that is essential. Reading verse 4 again, he says these words, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." They're written for our learning through patience. That's consistency. Meaning what? The Scriptures are consistent. You read the things over and over and over again. The Lord's trying to drive home the points, right? Okay? And the comfort of the Scriptures. It's a comfort to look at things like David's life and see where he fell, but was still called a man after God's own heart. You know, it's a comfort to see the prophet Jeremiah having honest conversations where you might consider him defaming or, if you would, blaspheming the name of God, but he's having an honest conversation with God about his feelings. It's a comfort to read those things because you realize, then I am not such a bad person when you start reading those things. Those are a comfort. And both the patience or the consistency of the Scripture and the examples of the Scripture and the comfort that we get through the Scripture should bring to us, as it says there at the end of verse 4, hope. Hope. It should bring to us hope. We who have the hope of Jesus Christ have something different than anybody else in the world does. Many of you know what my family is going through right now. And I remember one time sitting down with Pastor Cohen and I, we had a conversation about this, and we talked at length about how the lives of those battling cancer, one word that seems to come up often and would almost describe the life of those who are battling cancer seems to be the word hope. Hope. And I remember when Miss Murray was battling cancer that she spoke often of hope too, but when she spoke of hope, she spoke with a different tone than most people speak of hope and how most of the world speaks of hope. See, when the world speaks of hope, and when in light of cancer in particular, it's always speaking of the hope that they will find a cure for cancer. Don't get me wrong, I want to find a cure for cancer too. I'm sure you all would like to see there be a cure for cancer as well, because I hate cancer, and I'm going to use that word. I hate cancer. I know that when I was a child growing up in school, that there was maybe, you know, you would knew somebody who maybe had a relative who may have been battling cancer. But now I can't count on two hands the number of people that are directly associated in my life that I know who have battled or are battling cancer. I hate it. But I want you to understand something here. My hope, though I want them to find a cure, my hope has nothing to do with that. My hope isn't about the cure. My hope is about my Lord. And this is the same idea that I know Miss Murray would share. Her hope was wrapped up in her Lord as she'd be up there taking treatments and stuff. One of the things she shared, and I don't know, I know many of you may not even know who Mrs. Murray was, but that's okay. But the truth of the matter is that there was a testimony in her life of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to those who were trying to help her battle cancer. Because her hope was not rested on the cure for cancer, but on the hope of eternity with her Savior. The kind of hope that, honestly, the world speaks about leaves you empty until you see it come to pass. But the hope of our text and what our text is speaking about here actually carries with it a great gravity. In a believer's life, hope is a totally different meaning. As a matter of fact, the word hope here is a little bit different from what most think of hope. When we say hope, we hope it's almost more like I wish, isn't it? That's what we say, I wish. That'd be a better way to describe the hope the world knows. But the Greek word here, the elipis in the Greek, really means to carry an expectation with confidence. Right? In other words, when I proposed to my wife, I didn't hope she was going to say yes. In the sense of, I wish she will. I had an expectation and a confidence based off all the conversations and how our dating life had gone that she was going to say yes. If I didn't have that confidence, I wouldn't have asked. Right? So the truth of the matter is that this is the hope that we have, and this is the hope that the Word of God brings to us. It's not a hope that says, I wish it was so, I wish it could be like that. No, the hope we have changes our thinking about everything. It means that we can have confidence in it. Let's read, for example, just from the Word of God, this idea of what this word hope really means. Turn to me to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we have an interesting story, and I'm not going to read the entire story to us in the interest of time, but Acts chapter 16, pick it up at verse 16 with me if you would. Paul and Silas had come to the city of Philippi, and they'd come there, and they were preaching, right? And this is kind of what happens here. In verse 16 it says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, did you see the word hope in there? Verse 19, it said, when her master saw that the hope of their gains, right? Now, was that them going, I wish we could make money off of this girl? No, because verse 16 tells us they'd already gotten much gain. Their hope was confidence. They knew they could make money off of this demon-possessed young lady. And once the Lord had released this young lady to the Apostle Paul, their hope was no longer there. They no longer had confidence in their gains. Now, let's reread our verse. Turn back to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. It says, and I know we're going to get through more than one verse today, I promise, okay? Verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What if we were to inject the word confidence in there? These things were written aforetime, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have confidence. Man, I'll tell you what, if we as believers could get the confidence of the Holy Spirit, if we could just have the confidence that the apostles had in the early church, if we could get the confidence that the great revival had, if we get that confidence, we could turn this world upside down. Now, I'm not saying we could save this world, because we know the end of this world. But you imagine the difference that the church would make if we had confidence? This is why when somebody comes up to a Christian and they ask them, are you going to heaven? We should say with a resounding and unwavering response, yes, I am going to heaven. Not, I hope I'm going to heaven, unless you can explain what the word hope means. Right? I wish I could go to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. It's, I know I am going to heaven. I don't know about you, but I know about me. That's that confidence that he's talking about. Do you honestly know deep down everything within you that you are going to heaven? Because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should know that. You should have that confidence. You should be able to say, I have that confidence. I am going to be a believer. I am going to be saved. I know why. Because it tells me in the Word of God that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. And if that's not evident enough, I can go to the Old Testament and look at how merciful God was to those people and how long he put up with them. So he can put up with my failings too. Not that I want to try to fail, but the point of the matter is he can put up with those as well. I have yet to kill somebody. Right? I hope I never do. Okay, I have confidence I won't, but you know. All right? But the truth of the matter is I've never killed anybody, but the Bible talks about guys who kill people all the time, right? And God had mercy on them. My hope. This hope spoken of over 50 times in the New Testament. Let's read some familiar passage, keeping in mind this word confidence when we come to the word hope, because the examples that have gone on before us, it may change what the hope even in our own hearts looks like. We've already read it, but 1 Peter, well, go ahead and just turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. We looked at that a little bit this morning. I quoted it anyway. Let's just read this again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Paul the Apostle writing says these words. He says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of what is good? And if you be sufferers for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed, they falsely accuse you, your good conversation, that your good conduct in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, for the just and for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, we caught the word hope in the middle of that, didn't we? That we should be able to have a confidence when somebody asks us about why we believe. We should be able with confidence tell them why we believe. But did you notice what it says there also in that text? It said after it said that we should have that confidence that even in trial, we should have that confidence. Right? Even in persecutions, we should have that confidence. Right? So the point of the matter is this, guys, is it doesn't matter whether or not we're in the midst of troubles or difficulties or struggles. We should still have hope. We should still have hope because we have a Savior. So even if they were to put to death my mortal flesh, I still have confidence of where I'm going. They can't take away from me what my Lord has given to me. They cannot take my salvation. We have hope. Philippians 1, 19 through 21 says this, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So what is Paul really expressing to us there? He's saying this, according to my earnest expectation and my confidence, that nothing will put me to shame, but that no matter what, I am Jesus Christ. I'll be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He has confidence. He wouldn't say he had confidence in saying that death would be a gain if he did not believe he was saved. Reminds me of the favorite hymn we sang part of this morning in the Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. My confidence is not on me. If I had to have confidence in my flesh, we should all go home. Seriously. Because we're all going to fail. Our confidence and our hope is not built upon us. It's built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, period. His completed work. So let's look forward to our text briefly now. Turn back to chapter 4. Jump down to verse 13 with me if you would. Chapter 15, verse 4, excuse me. Romans chapter 15. And jump down to verse 13 with me, if you would. Let's just jump forward a little bit in our text. We're going to come back and cover the middle part here in a moment. It says this: "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Do you see that there? That you may be filled, maybe bound in confidence through the power of the Holy Ghost. That you may abound in confidence through the power of the Holy Ghost. Okay. We can have confidence in our Lord because He has kept the promises thus far, and He'll keep the ones to come. That's what Paul goes on to express. Back up now, if you would. Just interest time, pick it up, verse 7. He says, "Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to the truth of God, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice ye Gentiles with this people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud Him all ye people.' And again Isaiah saith, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust.' Now the God of all hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." You see, our confidence, even in the Old Testament, the promises the Lord was going to give to us, and He lists them there for just you and I as Gentiles, right? Some of the promises that were going to happen, that there was going to be a root of Jesse. We know who that was, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was going to spring up. And what was He going to do? He was going to rule over the Gentiles that trusted in Him, right? That's us. That's a promise from the Old Testament for us, for you New Testament believers, right? That's a promise for us. We can have confidence because God points out that He has always kept His promises. And He's always provided a way of escape, not only for those in Israel, but also for the Gentiles. And how about in your own life? Have you looked at the promises God has kept in your own life? When we found out that Shauna was pregnant with Jaden, I don't know if I've shared this with you guys or not. All right? I had made a deal, that doesn't sound right, but the Lord had kind of given me an assurance in my heart that if I had a child, it was not going to walk like me. All right? That was honestly, when it came to a child, aside from hair, we've talked about that before, okay? The only thing I really desired for my child was that it would not walk like me. And so when Shauna was carrying Jaden to term, I knew, and you can ask people who were around us at that time, I knew he was not going to walk like me. I had confidence in that. I trusted in that. And he doesn't walk like me. So now I can take that promise of God and I can apply it to my life, and I can go, I can have confidence in my God. What has he done in your life to prove himself? Aside from the word of God, I mean, just the things he does in your own life. Every day you see the promises fulfilled. God says what? I will provide for all your needs. How many times have you seen your needs met? Right? God says all sorts of things and promises to us, and how many times do we count those things and recount those things so that what? We can have our confidence built, our hope built, because of what He's done already. We can never lose our hope because our hope is not dependent upon our abilities. Our hope is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done and is doing. Reminds me of a story I heard once about, there was a school system that in a large city that had a program to try to help kids who had to go into the hospital to keep from falling behind on their schoolwork. And they had different teachers who would volunteer their time after hours to go to the hospitals and to share or to teach the kids about what they should be learning in school. There was one teacher in particular who was one of the ones who was going, and the teacher of that boy's class came to her and said, "Well, right now what we're working on is learning nouns and adverbs in the class." He was a young man, right? So the teacher showed up at the hospital and she walked in and her breath was taken away when she noticed that this young man had been severely burnt, was having a hard time even breathing. They had him hanging, suspended, you know, one of those situations where they can't even put pressure on the skin if they can avoid it at all to help this young man be able to continue to survive. She says that 2 weeks later she got on her rotation again. She was called back to that same hospital and she went in and the nurse came up to her and asked her, "What did you say to him while you were here?" And she's like, "I don't know what you mean." And she goes, "Well, what did you say to him? Because after you left, all of a sudden he started to regain strength and he started to get better and he's been fighting now. What did you say?" She goes, I didn't say anything. I just taught him the difference between nouns and adverbs. So later on, when the young man fully recovered, and they asked him, what was it about that time when that teacher came in to share with you nouns and adverbs that made a difference in your life? And you know what his response was? He says, they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a boy that was dying, but a boy who was going to live. So what was the difference? The difference was how he looked at it. The difference was he realized, hey, you know what? I have hope. Because there's something, they're not going to treat me a different way. They're not going to come and teach me if I'm going to die. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to continue to invest in your life if he's not going to provide for you. If he's not going to take care of you. And if at the end of it all, he says, I'm joking, go to hell. He's not going to do that. We have hope. God would not give us hope through his word if he was unable to keep it. God would not do that. We have hope. Because we have the word. We have confidence because we have the word. And I'm going to close with this word from Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there. He closes with this thought. Pick it up at verse 16 through 19 with me if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Apostle Peter writing says these words to us. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. So Peter goes on to describe, they were on the Mount Transfigurations when he heard these words. But then he goes on and says these words, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto the light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day at dawn, unto the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to notice what Peter really says here. Peter says, yeah, I saw Jesus Christ transfigured into his glory. I heard a voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And that's pretty incredible. And I'm sure any one of us would have loved to have an experience like that. But you know what he goes on to say right after that? But we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, what is Peter saying? Even if I hadn't seen those things, I would still believe. I would still have confidence because of the word of God. I didn't need to see those things to believe. I'm reminded of Thomas, and after listening to Joel's sermon last week, I'm not going to call him Doubting Thomas, right? But after think about Thomas. And one of the things that we think about when we think about Thomas is this, is he wanted to see, didn't he? Show me something. Well, how about this? How about all the words that have been spoken before, Thomas? Is that enough for you? Because it was enough for Peter. Now, every one of them fell into that same trap. But I want you to understand something here. There's a blessing in there for you and I, brother and sister. When he says there to Thomas, the Lord says to Thomas, he says, blessed are thee, Thomas, for having seen, you believe. More blessed are they who having not seen, yet believe. We can see. And we can see clearly. And we can see more clearly through the word, sure word of God. The sure word of God. So when we lose hope, and our hope is starting to fade in our lives, can I encourage us to turn back to the source of hope? The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, and His Holy Spirit, and turn back to it through the word that He delivered to us so that our hope will be resting on nothing less than Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.